But as we go through life, and we always encounter all kinds of situations that we go through, and life's not easy. It just isn't. It's not. I think we all came to that conclusion pretty early on. I remember back when school was starting, and Sue was reading some of the experiences of the first days of school for kindergartners, and this one lady was sharing her son's experience. And he came home from his first day of kindergarten. He said, "Whew, I'm glad I'm done with that. Glad that's over." No one had told the boy, "No, you and me do this for the next 13 years of your life. It never stops. Once it begins, it does not end." We find out at a very early age, life is hard. There's a lot of difficult things that we go through as we go through this lifetime that God's given to us. And it's easy for us a lot of times to lose sight. We are physical beings living in a physical world with physical things going on around us, taking in our world through our physical senses. We lose sight a lot of times of what's really important and why it is that this world exists in the first place and why we exist in the first place. Because God created all of us for a spiritual purpose. He created this world. He created this physical. He created this world physical. He created the universe physical. He created it for a spiritual purpose. And that spiritual purpose is to make us into the image of God. Remember, we read there in Genesis 2, a couple or 3 months back. You know, that's the reason God made us, to make us into his image. And sometimes we can forget that. Elijah forgot about that. We can turn to 1 Kings 19. Going back to this example of Elijah that I've been exploring for a while now. Go back to 1 Kings 19, where Elijah, as you remembered, was on the spiritual high after he had God had brought down the fire from heaven, consumed the sacrifice there before all the elders of Israel and the representatives of the people of Israel, the 450 prophets of Baal, where Elijah was proving without a doubt who the true God was. And, of course, he rounded up then the prophets of Baal, and he was leading the people of Israel out of their institutionalized false religion, and he thought turning them into the turning them towards the one true God, the God who had created them, the God who had raised up that nation in the first place. And so he's on the spiritual high, and then Jezebel learns about it, and she wants to kill him. And this is very disturbing to Elijah, that the queen of Israel now and all of the power and authority that she has to bring against him is going to kill him. And so he runs from her. And he falls into the depths of despondency, and he ends up in the cave there at Mount Horeb. And so in verse 9 here in 1 Kings 19, it says, "He came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Eternal came to him. And he said unto him, What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah then responds to God with what Elijah thinks is a very reasonable explanation for why he is where he's at. He says in verse 10, he says, "I have been very jealous for the eternal God of hosts. I've been zealous for you, God. I poured out my life for you. I poured out everything that I have working for you. So I've been very jealous for the eternal God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have thrown down your altar, slain your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So why do you think I'm here? I'm running for my life. Of course I'm going to be here instead of up there. They want to kill me up there in Israel." It's very interesting as we look at Elijah's response here. And we look at the things that Elijah was experiencing. And he was interpreting his world around him from a purely physical standpoint at this point. Wasn't he? God's asking me, "Why are you here?" And he said, "Well, look at all the enemies I have. Look at all these enemies, God. I got a whole nation of people that want to kill me. It's not just the queen. She's got everyone in the nation who've turned away from you. They've broken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets. They're trying to kill me too. So of course, I'm not going to be up there in Israel doing the work that you want me to do, because those people up there are trying to kill." And he sees it all through a different lens from what God is viewing it. He doesn't have the same worldview. None of us do. that God has for what He is doing with this world, for what He is doing with His people, for what He is doing with our lives. Elijah didn't have the same paradigm. He didn't have the same worldview that God had. And Elijah here became confused about who the enemy really was. He became confused about what was really at stake. He became confused about who was really in charge of all the things that were going on here in Israel. He followed God. He did the things that he thought God wanted him to do. He gave up everything to do that. This is an amazing man. God did incredible miracles through him. He devoted his life to the work of God in a way that I wish I could come to the point that I devote myself to God. The way that Elijah did. And he threw himself into God's work with great zeal. But when things didn't work out the way that he expected them to work out in his life, Elijah started doing some analysis of why that was. Why didn't things work out? He's trying to figure out what it was that was preventing him from achieving his objectives. And the conclusion he came to, that the thing that was preventing him from achieving his objectives, were people like Jezebel. Were people like all those people in Israel that had thrown down the altars and had killed all the prophets or were forsaking God, all those enemies. All these human beings who were murdering God's servants. And he looks at that. And he says, how in the world am I ever going to be able to stand up against all of that? How am I ever going to be able to overcome an entire nation of people who were fighting God tooth and nail and who were fighting me tooth and nail? And he felt himself to be on an island out there and that God had sort of forgotten about him. And for a moment in time at least, Elijah forgot about the promises of God. He forgot about the ultimate purpose of God. He forgot that God's made it all for a spiritual purpose. And in the midst of all that, he made the mistake of looking at the physical trials in his life, which were extreme trials. And he saw all the physical people that were helping to instigate those physical trials and those physical threats, and who were demonstrating the ability to make good on those threats against his life. And he interpreted all of that from a physical paradigm. And he just couldn't get past it, for that moment in time at least. And for just a moment, he was overwhelmed by all that, and he lost his faith. He lost his faith, and he questioned whether or not God was really accomplishing anything of value in him or not. All his life's work that he had done. And because of all these physical trials and all these physical threats and all these physical challenges, Elijah gets beaten down to the point of where he questions whether any of what he has done is really worth anything. Is it worth anything? Because he lost sight of God's spiritual purpose. Now, I think we can all relate to that, can't we? I think we've all been at places where we have been beaten down, where we've been despondent, where we know God's there. We know that God has given us these promises. We know that God is doing a work. But it's so difficult for that vision to burn brightly in us when we're facing the physical trials that we have to face. So today we're going to talk about our physical trials, our conflicts, our emotional challenges. We're going to talk about how for us, brethren, it's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. We have to interpret all that through a spiritual lens. Elijah looked at the physical forces that were arrayed against him, and he made the mistake of thinking that he was battling flesh and blood. And I make that same mistake all the time. I make the same mistake all the time. If I have a conflict with somebody, it's not easy to remember to stop and think and remember, you know, this is a spiritual challenge for me. That other individual doesn't have the Spirit of God in them. It's up to me to respond in a spiritual way. It's a spiritual challenge. If I have a physical ailment, how do I respond to that physical condition that I'm struggling with? It's understandable that we are going to struggle mentally and emotionally with long-term physical health problems. That's part of the challenge, though, that God gives to us. What's the spiritual outcome of all of that? And how are we working, as Darren was alluding to, how are we working to ensure we get the right spiritual outcome? And all of that. We can forget about the purpose, the ultimate purpose that God's made us for, and we can forget about the promises that God's given us, like the ones in Romans 8. Let's turn over to Romans 8, where Paul is a man who is amazing with his laser focus. This was an individual who had such a capacity to be able to focus, be able to concentrate on the things that were really important in his life. It was amazing how all of that was what the spiritual drove him in everything. And everything that happened to him and everything that he saw from his writings, the impression I get is he would look at any physical situation and he would try to discern from that situation, that circumstance, what is the spiritual purpose? And how am I addressing this as a spiritual being, not as a physical being? But Romans 8, and in verse 31, Paul reminds us of the promises that God's given to us. Romans 8, verse 31, something that Elijah, for just a bit, lost sight of, where Paul says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now here's Elijah in his time of stress. He forgot. His time of extreme stress, he forgot. That if God is for us, then who really can be against us? And it may seem like everyone's against us. For Elijah, it may have seemed like the entire nation was rising up against him. But no matter how many people might seem to be against us, no matter how many forces might seem to be arrayed against us, God is for us. Paul had a remarkable capacity to remember that in every circumstance he was in. To remember God is for us. No matter where we're at. And that's really the only thing that matters. As long as God is for us, even when we turn away from God and when we do things to damage ourselves and we do things to damage that relationship with God, God is still for us. He still wants us to return to Him. He desires that dearly and deeply. In the book of Hosea, even after God had made the decision that He was going to divorce Judah, He was going to divorce the house of Israel, He was going to bring the punishment upon them that He brought upon them, and He will bring upon them again. And He looks at all that and He says, "How can I give you up? How can I give you up?" He has a love. I think a lot of times we don't understand that love. But to me, I think that's tremendous news for me, for myself personally, for all of us. No matter where we're at in life, no matter what we're contending with, the fact remains that God is for us. And now we may be contending with things that are trials that we have brought upon ourselves. And if we get right with God, maybe He can bring us out of those. Or we may be continuing with trials that have nothing to do with our lifestyle, nothing to do with the sins we've committed. It's just simply God shaping us. Wherever we're at, God is for us. And that's what matters. That's what we have to remember. Verse 32, "He despaired not His own Son, but delivered Him up for all of us. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" So God knows what he has created us for. He knows what it is that he intends for us. He knows what he has called for us. He knows all of those things. He knows the work that he will do in us, that he has determined, that he is going to accomplish in us. And that means so much to him, and we mean so much to him. He gave up his son for you, for me. He gave up his son for us. So when he says that God is for us, he's for us to the point of giving up the life of his only son so that he could bring us into a covenant relationship with him. So after doing all that, all the things that God has done, all the things that Jesus Christ has given up, all the effort, all the pain that they have put into our lives in bringing us to them, after all of that, do we really believe that God is going to leave us to the devices of Satan? To leave us to the vagaries of happenstance? After all of that, do we really think that God is not intimately familiar with all the things going on in our lives? When a trial comes upon us, do we think, well, that's a big surprise to God. I bet he never saw that one coming. God allowed this to happen because he never saw it coming. Of course not. Of course not. All the things that happen, God is shaping us. He is the potter. We are the clay. And he allows those things to happen to us, doesn't he? We'll go down here in verse 35, dropping down to verse 35. Paul goes on, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? So he allows this to happen. He allowed it to happen to Paul. I mean, you look at Paul's life, and I am living in the lap of luxury compared to that man. I am living a charmed life compared to what Paul went through. All the things he went through for God, that he gave up and that he endured. You look at the things that happened to the people of God throughout history. You look at the things that Paul lists here that happened to him. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, being in physical want to the point that you don't have food to eat. You don't have clothing to cover you. To be in such dire physical need. This happens to the people of God. Being in perils. The sword. People have killed the people of God. They'll do it again someday. And God lets it happen. God allows all of that. Now, when you and I come into direct contact with some of these things, when we come into direct contact with tribulation or distress or peril or sickness or whatever it might be, when we come into contact with that, the first thing that goes through our minds might be the same thing that went through Elijah's mind, where Elijah looked at the people who thwarted him. He looked at the people who wanted to kill him. And who did he think he was doing battle with? He thought he was doing battle with the people that were trying to kill him. He thought he was doing battle with flesh and blood. But God tells us, whenever we're going through any of these things, no matter what it is, that there is none of this that can separate us from the love of God. And so when God sees these trials, he's not interpreting it through a physical lens. He's looking at that and he's saying, no matter what's going on in your life, it's not going to be able to separate you from my love. And then we have to look at the flip side of that question. God says, what will it take to separate me from you? Is what God says. And he responds and says, nothing. There is nothing that will separate me from you. And we have to ask ourselves, what will it take to separate us from God? What will it take? What would break that covenant bond that we've made with God? What would do it? What are the things we allow into our lives that can break that covenant bond? Because God says nothing will separate us from Him. So the real question becomes, what will we allow to separate ourselves from God? Because God said none of these trials, none of these tribulations, none of these perils, none of these distresses, none of that is going to drive God away from us. Now, God permits these things to happen. He lets them happen. And so there must be a reason for it, right? There must be some reason He allows these things to happen. And if the reason that God has made us, and the reason that God has made all things, is so He can create us into His spiritual image, then the reason all of these things happen is because it's part of God working with us and working in us to accomplish in us what He desires with our lives. All of these things, if we are responding to them and approaching them in the right way. For you and me, brethren, ultimately, all of our battles are spiritual battles for a spiritual purpose, to come to a perfected spiritual state. It's all about God working with us to bring us to the point that we respond and we grow spiritually through every trial and through every tribulation. So everything that God and Jesus Christ are doing, they're doing it because they're doing a spiritual work in us. And that means whenever we come into a trial or a tribulation or a peril or physical conflict with someone, a sword, or emotional or verbal conflict with someone, all of these become now the training grounds upon which God proves our spiritual mettle. The question for us is, how do we respond to allow God to do His spiritual work in us and to remake us into His spiritual image? Because all of it is spiritual. That's why in Ephesians 6, we'll turn over there. That's why Paul's able to say all the things that he says in Ephesians 6, because he knows ultimately that all the battles that we fight, all the conflicts that we struggle with as we go through life, ultimately all of this is about the spiritual process of God forming us into the image of God. A spiritual process. And it's a spiritual struggle, even if it is a physical conflict going on within us. Ephesians 6, we'll break into the thought in verse 18 here in Ephesians 6, where Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and application for all saints. And so you'll notice that Paul is saying he's praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. This is where this man lived. This man lived in the Spirit. And we only live in the Spirit when we are taking our lives and using our lives, spending our time, using our time, to dwell where God is, to dwell where Jesus Christ is. For we come to the point to where we do enough prayer, and we do enough study, we do enough meditation, we do enough good works, we do enough fasting, so that we are living in the Spirit. Because it's all about the spiritual, and Paul knows it's all about the spiritual, even when he is being affected, as he's writing this epistle to the Ephesians, by extreme physical trials. Well, verse 19 here, he says, so he's praying for the saints. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So remember, here is Paul writing this epistle to the Ephesians, and he is a prisoner of Rome. He's got a Roman soldier chained to his leg. as he's dictating this epistle to Tychicus here. And he looks at that, and he is there because his enemies, the Jewish authorities, have put him there. They turned him over to the Roman governors in Judea. They shipped him off to Rome when he appealed to Caesar. And they want him dead. And Paul looks at that, and what does he say about that? He says, I am an ambassador for God in these bonds. Look at that. God has brought me here so that I can be an ambassador for him here in Rome. That's how Paul's interpreting this situation. He's not interpreting it as a life and death struggle in which he has to triumph over his Jewish enemies. He's saying, well, I guess God shipped me off to Rome here. I better do his work here. That's where God wants me. Everything that happened in the man's life, he interpreted through the spiritual work that God was doing in him. And so, as he's chained up to this Roman soldier here, as he is dictating this epistle, as he knows that he has so many people back in Judea who want to see him dead, none of that seems to faze Paul at all, because you know what? His mind is upon the work that God is doing in him and through him because of those conditions. And so he's able now to look beyond the physical circumstances. He's able to look at any physical circumstance and see what the spiritual meaning of it really is. And see what the spiritual work is that God really wants him to do in that. Okay. So, he has all these enemies. And now, what is it that Paul has to say about these enemies that he is wrestling against here? Well, if we go over to 2 Corinthians 12, we'll turn back just a few pages, 2 Corinthians 12. We'll look at the way that Paul approaches the trials and the enemies that he encounters throughout his life. We get insight into how Paul views the physical trials that come into his life. And Paul is a man who went through a lot of trials. And with Paul, it was always something with Paul. He was a man that wherever he went, he stirred up controversy. Wherever he went, people had strong feelings about him. You either loved Paul or you hated Paul seemed to be the picture that we get from Luke's writings in Acts. Paul had a lot of enemies. Paul had a lot of issues. Paul had a lot of trials that he had to contend with. In 2 Corinthians 12, it's really interesting where Paul is talking about this thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation." So Paul had been given direct revelation from God. Here was a man who had been transferred in a vision up into the third heaven, into the throne room of God, into the presence of God in a vision, and he had been taught personally by Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I could really become puffed up by that, because he's just been accorded a privilege that's been given to a vanishingly few people throughout the course of human history. You could probably count on the fingers of one hand the people who have recorded in the Bible that they have received visions like this, where they're transported into the presence of God's throne. Paul had gone to that third heaven. And he could have gloried in that, and he could have become puffed up because of that. But we see that he did not, because there were certain things that God then allowed into his life. So going on here, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." That's really interesting. Paul is given some kind of a physical ailment, and we don't know exactly what it is. There's been a lot of speculation. It could have been his eyesight. I don't know. He could have had kidney stones recurring. We don't know. We don't know what it was. It was something, though, that was chronic. I mean, this was a chronic ailment, a chronic condition that he had. And whatever it was, I find it really interesting that, first of all, God allowed a chronic affliction, something that Paul apparently had to deal with for his whole life. Now, was God just not aware that Paul was suffering from this chronic ailment? Did God just not know? I'm sorry, Paul, I didn't realize you were dealing with this. Let me take care of it right away. Of course, God. God knows all things that go on in our lives. And we would look at that humanly, and we would say, but God, I mean, imagine how much more effective Paul could be if you would remove this ailment. In fact, I can imagine Paul is a very logical individual, make these logical arguments. I could envision him going to God and making similar type of arguments. Imagine how effective I could be if I just didn't have this thorn in the flesh. I could do so much more, could accomplish so much more. If I just didn't have these kidney stones or this gout or whatever it is, I could do so much more. We would question, why would God do this to someone who had poured himself out as a living sacrifice? I mean, once God called Paul to the truth, it was remarkable how that man responded. It was remarkable the zeal he had, the incredible energy that he had, the absolute laser focus, one-track mind he had on doing the work of God with his life, pouring his life into that, and nothing else, it seemed like. Amazing dedication. We would look at an individual like that, and we would question, why would God allow this thorn in the flesh? A man who spent his lifetime building up and serving the churches of God. And yet God permits something to come to Paul that buffets him. Just knocked him all over the head. Buffets. That's the way Paul was explaining it to us. A violent blows to his body, to his psyche. And Paul called it a thorn in the flesh, and we read that. Thorn in the flesh, we think, yeah, that would be so annoying. Get a briar stuck in your side. And you look at that Greek word for thorn. It means a stake that impales somebody. Yeah, it can mean a thorn, but it's a big thorn. Something that impales the flesh. The secular Greek writers use that for that same word for impaling somebody in the crucifixion when you nail them up. So this was not a trivial situation that Paul had to deal with. It afflicted him all the time. It was with him all the time. It bothered him all the time. It hurt him all the time. And God allows this to happen to Paul. And Paul looks at that. And I find it very striking the way Paul interprets being impelled with this thorn. He calls it a thorn in the flesh, but what else does he call it? Anybody notice what else he calls it there? He calls it a thorn in the flesh. And then immediately he says, I know what this is. This is a messenger from Satan. It's not a physical thing. This is a messenger from Satan, whom God has allowed to come into my life. And then Paul says, and I know why God allows it to, because I would be so puffed up. God chose me to take me right into his throne room in a vision. How few people in the history of humanity has God brought into his throne room? He chose me. Could have become puffed up about that. Paul says, God permits a spiritual enemy to come and afflict me, to remind me of how little and how weak I really am. A complete spiritual paradigm that Paul has on this situation. He doesn't look at this and interpret it as a chronical physical ailment that he has to live with for the rest of his life. And why in the world this ever happened to him? How is it that anyone can do the work of God with this thorn in the flesh hanging around all the time? And what does God expect of him? Why is he doing this anyway? He doesn't say anything. He says, this is a spiritual enemy. I've got to overcome this. God wants me to overcome this. And God wants me to remember how small I am. It's a spiritual challenge for me. Now, he went and prayed to God about it. Didn't mean he was happy about it. Entreated God 3 times. Read about that in verse 8. Verse 8, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So he's like any of us. We have a large thorn stuck in our side. We want somebody to take it out. We have a stake in our side. Rid me of this messenger from Satan. And it's very interesting now to see God's response to Paul's request. And it's highly instructive for all of us to see God's response to the request the Apostle Paul made to him here. In verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength's made perfect in weakness. If the power of God, brethren, is ever going to become perfected in any of us, as we wrap up towards the Passover season, and not just during this time of year, but at every time of year, every day, every moment, if the power of God is ever going to be perfected in us, we first have to understand our utter and complete weakness and helplessness. We're nothing. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He could do absolutely nothing about it. Nothing. Now, we've all been in situations in our lives from time to time, and it's a very bad feeling when something bad is happening and you see it happening and you realize you can do absolutely nothing to stop it. We have no power. That's one of the things that these trials we go through in life help us to understand. We're never going to get through that trial. We're never going to get through this life and succeed unless God gives unmerited favor to us and does something to make us strong. We have to understand whenever we're faced with a physical conflict, physical ailment, any kind of a physical trial, a couple of things we want to make sure we understand. We want to understand that we're doing spiritual warfare at that moment, that we are growing spiritually. We're supposed to be growing spiritually. Whatever that trial brings upon us, just like Paul here, he looks at that trial, that thorn in the flesh, and he understands. God has a purpose for it, and he sees what that purpose is. So we have to understand that whatever the trial is, whatever the situation is, that is an opportunity for spiritual growth for us. And the other thing we have to understand is that you and I are completely incapable of triumphing in that spiritual warfare unless the power of God comes into our lives, because we don't have any power. That Greek word for weakness here really means strengthlessness. No strength. No strength, just like Paul tells us in Romans 5, He says, while we were yet without any strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We don't have any strengths. We don't have the capacity to navigate through this life, to navigate through all the things that life's going to throw at us, and successively grow spiritually through that. We don't have the capacity to be turned into the spiritual image of God. As we go through this life, as we spend our 70, 80 years upon this life, whatever it is that God gives to us, there's nothing inside of us, brethren, that's capable of that kind of transformation. We don't have any strength to endure the trials and the battles and the conflicts that God will permit to come into our lives on a repeated basis. We've got all these messengers from Satan. You may have one or two in your office, I don't know, come to you. But we have these messengers from Satan. Yeah, you're nodding. Yeah. And God lets them come into our lives for the purpose of what? Number one, so that we do a little bit of self-evaluation and understand how completely incapable we are of handling things in a spiritual way. So we'll turn to God. And number two, so that He can make us strong. So that He can perfect His strength in us. No, God reminds Paul, I may have brought you up to the third heaven in a vision, but you're still a decaying, corrupt, dying human being. And here's this physical reminder that you're going to walk around with every day to remind you that. He gives Paul a physical manifestation of Paul's own corruption. And then he tells Paul, he says, I am doing this so you will remember that you are weak and you need my grace. You need my unmerited favor. If I didn't give you unmerited favor, you wouldn't be here, Paul. None of us would be. We all need God to exercise His grace in our lives because we've all done the things that have corrupted ourselves. We've all done the things that have consigned ourselves to death, and we need God to do something to come and deliver us from that. And here God is reminding Paul of that through this thorn in the flesh. And Paul now goes on here in verse 9, and he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, that's the only way that we get the power of God to come and rest upon us, is if we first understand how weak and how powerless we are and how desperately we need God's deliverance. We first have to confront our own corruption and our own hopelessness before God can give to us His unmerited favor. So we have to understand, just like Paul was doing here in chapter 12 here of 2 Corinthians, that we're fighting everything we fight in our lives, all the battles we do, all the trials that we confront. It's ultimately all spiritual. And once we understand how completely unequipped we are as carnal physical beings to fight spiritual battles, at that point God can start doing a work with us. Once we understand how desperately we need God to come in and to save us from our own infirmities, to change who we are, at that point, the power of God can come into our lives. But it's only once we humble ourselves and confront ourselves, honestly look at ourselves, say, hey, I'm corrupt, and I'm corrupt because of this. These are the things I've done. To corrupt the creation that God made in me, to corrupt the life that God made good. And he put that into my hands, and here's what I've done now to corrupt what he put into my hands. When we can confront that about ourselves, then we come to a frame of mind where God can do something to help us. Verse 10. Paul goes on and says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so Paul looks at all the things that he had to go through, all these persecutions, the distresses that he was in, reproached all the time by all the religious leaders on both the pagan side and in Judaism. And he looked at all of that, brethren. And he said, he took a pleasure in that. Not because he enjoyed the pain, but because he looked past the physical and he understood why he was doing it. It was for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. He was doing it for the work of God. And the things we endure, we need to endure them and we need to grow through them for the work of God's doing in us. To have that perspective. It's all right these things come upon us. God knows they're coming upon us. God permits it. And God wants to see how we're going to respond. He wants to shape us. He wants to make something beautiful out of us at the end of all this hard, calamitous, trial-filled life. God compares it to the woman travailing in birth. The pain of those contractions. You ladies who have given birth, you know what I mean. I don't know what you mean. I've witnessed it and felt badly. But at the end of it, God makes something beautiful. That's what he's doing in us through all these things. If we approach him from a spiritual perspective, let's turn back to Ephesians 6. We weren't quite done there. No, God chooses to allow us to deal with the trials we have to deal with in life. He chooses to allow these things to happen. If we are near him, if we are dwelling with him, if we are living our lives in covenant with him, he lets those things happen so he can work with us, so he can strengthen us, so he can make us into his spiritual image. We are the work of God's hands. Remember, all of this is about being the work of God's hands. And so when these things happen, God is watching us to see if we can figure out that it's not about the flesh and blood, it's about the spiritual. He's watching to see if we can finally figure that out. And if we can keep and maintain that spiritual focus through every trial and every situation. Ephesians 6. We'll start here in verse 10 here in Ephesians 6 where Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we just got through reading in Corinthians how the only way we can be strong is through the strength that God gives to us. And how we're not strong, but we are weak. And we are corruptible. We're dying. We're decaying away. We have no strength of our own. But Paul says we're supposed to become strong. We're supposed to become strong. And we do that in the Lord. We've talked a little bit about that in the past, right? How there's a lot of meaning in that little prepositional phrase, in the Lord. The meaning is your life is completely now, it's completely transformed. The focus and the purpose and the activities of our lives are completely now, they're changed. If we're in the Lord, that means we're dwelling in God, God's dwelling in us. And you have to know somebody very, 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 very well. A profound relationship. Come to that point. So it has to be in the Lord because God's the only source of power that any of us have. We don't have any power. We don't. The only place that our spiritual power comes from It's through that relationship with God. And if we don't have that profound relationship with God, then we don't have any strength. We just don't. There's no other way we can gain that power. And if we don't have that profound relationship with God, then when these physical trials start piling up on us, and when all these afflictions come, and all these challenges come, if we don't have that, when all these messengers of Satan come that God permits to come into our lives, if we don't have that profound relationship with God, then ultimately, brethren, we will be destroyed in those spiritual wars. It all goes back to how seriously are we taking this calling that God has given to us, this covenant relationship that He shed this blood of His Son for, to bring us to Him. It all comes back to that. Because if we don't take that seriously, and if we don't pursue it in the way the Apostle Paul did, we will be destroyed by the rulers of darkness, who are far, far more powerful than we are. So here we are, we're complete without strength. God has given you and me, out of all the people on this earth, He has given us the opportunity to go to the only place that we can go to receive spiritual strength. God's given that to us. He hasn't given it to all these people running around in Huntsville today, going about their business on the Sabbath day, completely ignorant of the work that God is doing in this world, completely ignorant of what it is God wants them to be doing on this day. God's called us. And now He expects us to respond to Him. He gives us the power to become the children of God. He hasn't given that to somebody else. He's given it to you. He's given it to me. What are we going to do about that? Because that's part of Passover too, isn't it? Asking ourselves that question. Okay, God, You have given me this incredible calling, this amazing opportunity. Now, what am I really going to do about that? We go on here in verse 11, Ephesians 6 and in verse 11. Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," or the schemes of the devil, the idea that Satan is a general. In the Greek, it's a martial term here. And he is planning out the stratagems against us, his military strategy against you. And you know what? Satan, the demons, they don't have to sleep. We got to go to sleep a lot. They don't have to. They're up day and night. They have so much time to plan out their plan A, plan B, all the branch plans, all the contingency plans, whatever they have to do. In the military world, they have plans upon plans upon plans upon plans for every situation they can imagine. Whatever scenario it might be, they try to plan for all of it. Satan and the demons have mapped out a personal strategy for each one of us. That's part of what we're up against. The wiles of the devil. How are they going to attack you spiritually as you go through life? So Paul's being very upfront with us here. He's telling us what we can expect. We can expect to be attacked. And it won't stop in this life. It won't stop in this life. Now, we're physical beings living in a physical world. So how is Satan and his demons, how are they going to implement their spiritual attacks against us? Well, they're going to use physical entities, right? And when they use those physical entities, as we operate in a physical world, to execute their strategy against us, God is going to take those same physical entities, those messengers from Satan, and God is going to say, I'm letting this happen to you. Work with me, child, and we'll overcome this. Work with me, child, and I will turn you into something amazing. But you got to work with me. You got to work with me. Well, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so as Paul wrote these words, chained to a Roman soldier, dictating to his scribe, Paul knew the only reason he was there in Rome, chained to that soldier, was because of physical human beings who hated him, who had turned him over to the Roman governor so he could be put to death. And Paul looks at that, and he could have hated those people for what they had done to him. He could have obsessed over his enemies and how he was going to get his revenge and how he was going to triumph. That wasn't where Paul's mind was at all. Not in the least. Paul looked at all of that and he understood it was spiritual wickedness in the high places that was moving against him. It was just a manifestation of the powers of darkness that were arrayed against him. And he looked beyond the physical human beings that were giving him all this guff. And he said, this is a spiritual war that I'm fighting, and I need God's help. I can't do this alone. I can't do this with my own strength. I don't have any strength. In the fight for his life, unjustly accused, his life in the balance. And Paul looks at all the things that happened and said, you know, it's not the Jews. It's not the Romans. Those are just the chess pieces. Those are just the pawns that are being moved about in this game. He recognized that the real power is Satan. And he recognized it was really spiritual warfare. And he recognizes that God wants him to draw closer to him. And God wants him to put on the armor of God that God gives to us if we are near to God. We draw near to God. So there's these powers of darkness, brethren, that are arrayed all against us in our trials, in our tribulations. How are we, brethren, going to respond? Are we going to draw closer to God? Are we going to try to respond with a spiritual mind? And draw upon spiritual power? Or do we respond carnally and tear ourselves down? 2 Corinthians, this time in chapter 10, back in 2 Corinthians, we will be staying in the writings of Paul today. Every challenge for Paul, he looked at it and he saw a spiritual challenge, brethren, because he understood it's all spiritual. 2 Corinthians 10, we'll start in verse 2, where Paul says, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." And so you and I are not supposed to walk according to the flesh. Not anymore. And Paul says, you know, there's some people out there and they think that we are walking according to the flesh. They don't understand what's really going on here. They don't understand the spiritual work that's going on here. Our brethren, you and I were created for a spiritual purpose, and consequently, we don't walk according to the flesh anymore. We shouldn't. We want to walk after the Spirit, just like Paul did. Because we recognize the reason we were created was a spiritual reason. The reason we have trials are for spiritual reasons. But going on here in verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So all of our conflicts, and all of our trials, all of our concerns, they're not these flesh and blood conflicts anymore. Not the core on it. It's not the flesh and blood conflicts. It's all about the spiritual. It's all about the spiritual. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8. The question becomes for us, brethren, that we are made of flesh and blood for a spiritual purpose. The great challenge for us, we've been called to God's spiritual work, but we're still made out of flesh and blood. And all we can see, and all that we can experience with our physical senses, is this physical world around us. And yet now, somehow, as flesh and blood, you and I are supposed to take on a spiritual worldview, a spiritual paradigm. Somehow, we are supposed to, through the physical senses that we've been given, and through the physical bodies that God has created us with, somehow become these spiritual beings. That's a great challenge for us. And the question is, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we, who are purely physical in the way we've been created, become spiritual beings? And the answer is, you and I can't do that. That can only be done through God working in us to change our physical paradigm into a spiritual paradigm. So in Romans 8, we remember we have no strength of our own. And in Romans 8, Paul explains a little bit about how all this works, how God is taking us from a physical paradigm into a spiritual paradigm, as physical beings into spiritual beings. And we'll talk a little bit more about this the next time I speak, but Paul gives a pretty good outline in Romans 8 about how God transforms us from people living in the flesh into people that now are living by the Spirit and living in the Spirit. So Romans 8 in verse 1. Paul says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that is our great challenge. It's to somehow transform ourselves from walking in the flesh to walking in the Spirit. To understand it's no longer about the flesh, but it's about the spiritual. And our battles, our spiritual battles, something that Elijah forgot about. Something, brethren, that we can forget about. To learn how to walk after the Spirit now and interpret all the things that happen in our lives through a spiritual lens. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. So again, the flesh is weak. We have no strength in us. And when the law comes, it condemns us in the flesh because we cannot keep the law. As fleshly human beings. It's only as spiritual beings that we can keep the law. Otherwise, we are completely dead in our fleshly weakness. Well, going on here in verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus Christ, the purpose of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is to put sin to death. To condemn it. That ultimately there will be no more sin. That's the ultimate purpose of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Destroy that sin completely. We'll go on here in verse 4. It says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And what are we minding, brethren? What are we putting our minds on? Because that's really what it all comes down to, isn't it? As we come up on Passover, as we come up on the days of unleavened bread, where do we live? Where do our minds dwell? Where do our thoughts dwell? Because you and I, brethren, are supposed to be minding the things of the Spirit. And we have to understand, in every tribulation, in every trial, every distress, every peril, every situation, every messenger from Satan that comes upon us, we have to understand it's all spiritual for us. Thank you.